We are going to continue in Romans 14. Colby did a wonderful job with the first 8 or 9 verses last week, and we're going to really build on that and continue with the thought, the truth of this passage. This is a passage that ironically is about disputes, and it's a passage that a bunch of theologians could argue about forever. This is a passage that, as I was studying it this week, early on especially, I just had a lot of questions in my mind, a lot of, but what about this, but what about that? And there's a passage you could, but what about, till you're blue in the face. And so we're going to look at this passage and just look at what is God teaching us from this passage. And so I'd ask, please, if you'd stand up as we, out of respect for the Word of God, as we read the passage this morning. We're going to be in Romans 14. We're going to overlap a little bit from last week. We're going to start with verse 8 and go through verse 23. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Sorry, there it is. Therefore, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Thank you. You may have a seat. First, just one thing, a little bit of clarification. In this passage, the Apostle Paul talks about food and things being clean or unclean. He says nothing is unclean. If you don't understand what that means, it has to do with the Old Testament law. So he's not talking about sanitary and is it clean or not. We've all had food that we're like, whoa, this is sushi and it's gross or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about ceremonial unclean. Is it a sin? Like in the under the old Mosaic law, they couldn't eat pork, for example. He's talking about, is there food that it's a sin to eat anymore as we're under the new covenant in the New Testament? So that's just that part. So here we go. We want to understand something that is an absolute truth we have to understand from the first couple verses before we can handle the rest. And verse 8 says that we belong to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Earlier in Romans, it says, in this chapter, it says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servant stand or fall. So we have to understand as we go into this passage and what it's going to command us and teach us and model for us to do as we interact with each other, is that we understand that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. This is hard for us because we all grow up in America where we have rights, and it's like, these are my rights, and if someone doesn't like it that I'm using my rights, that's their problem. They will just have to get over it. These are my rights. And we have to take that mentality and just throw it out the window here. Because Christ purchased us with his blood. He purchased us from our former master, and our former master was sin and death. And he has made us not only his servants, but adopted us as his children. So as a Christian, we have forfeit any claim to our rights, what we deserve, or what we must be allowed to do. As a Christian, when we become a Christian, we forfeit any claim to our rights, what we think we deserve or must be allowed to do. A couple weekends ago, Karen and I, my wife and I, went to Phoenix to visit our kids, and it was nice and warm. We don't have the right to do that. We're not owed that. We don't have the right to live, eat, breathe, and exist. We don't have the right to have a life full of joy, happiness, fulfillment, love, and fellowship. We don't have the right to do things that we want to or that we are convinced will put a smile on our face. Now, to be clear, we are able to do a lot of these things, and we are free to do lots of these things because of the grace and mercy of God, not because I deserve it, and that's the key. We are free to do many of those things because of the grace and mercy of God, who the Bible says knows how to give good gifts to his children. But it's not owed. It's not payment. It's not what we deserve. They're gifts from God. So may God give us the grace to never think for a second that we are entitled to do anything that we may desire in our hearts and minds. We're not entitled. We might get to much of the time because of our freedom in Christ, but it's not owed to us. So the first thing we want to understand with this passage is that God possesses us. He owns us in the fullest, most complete sense of the word. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And how wonderful it is to belong to a loving, compassionate, gracious, merciful, and good God. But we don't belong to us. Now, to Romans that we're going to study this week. First, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God.'" Why do I, a servant of God, think I have the right to judge another servant of God? God is the master. He is the judge, not me. Who am I? What right do we have to judge our brother and sister in Christ? Now, before we continue, we must be very clear of the context and what we're talking about here, okay? If, hypothetically, a member of our church, I don't know, murdered someone, we'll say, we'll make it ridiculous, hopefully ridiculous. Anyways, murdered someone, and I told them, "Hey, you're wrong. That violates many commandments in Scripture, and you need to reconcile, and you need to make amends and face the consequences for your action." If I said that, am I judging them? The answer is absolutely not. God's word is judging them. And the word is God's, and it's written down, and it's right there. I am not judging. God's word is judging them. So we want to understand that the context of this is not a clear command in Scripture that is right there in black and white from God and that we're disobeying. That's not the context here. The context that we're talking about here are truly, honestly, disputable matters. Small issues that are not necessarily crystal clear in Scripture. Issues where you could take two different people who will both study Scripture, they're both wise and intelligent, and they will faithfully and earnestly seek the wisdom of God's Word. They will pray, they will study, they will seek wise counsel on this issue, and when it's all said and done, they come to two opposite conclusions. Both with a sincere heart while studying Scripture humbly before God. That's the issue we're talking about. Issues where Scripture is clear on a principle that we must follow, but we're not sure on a specific context in this situation. Issues where both sides, I don't even like to use that word, where both sides' views have some scriptural basis for why they sincerely and honestly and humbly believe something may be wrong. I'll give you an example of what it's not. I went to a junior high down where I grew up. That was a private Christian junior high. And one of my teachers had spent some time in Africa as a missionary. So she was thoroughly convinced that drums were evil. Because in Africa, the village where she was, this one village, they would use the drums in their like service where they called out the demons. And so drums called demons in that little isolated village. So she decided that all drums are evil all the time. There is no scriptural basis for that. That's her little anecdotal situation. And if she doesn't like drums, then don't play drums. But there's nothing scriptural about that. That's not what we're talking about. The same school I went to, they didn't allow jeans at school. Blue jeans were bad. I can't find that scripture. I don't know what to tell you. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about an extra-biblical thing where someone is trying to bind us to something that Scripture does not bind us. We're talking about a clear principle of Scripture, but we're not sure how it applies, if that makes sense. Okay? So, God's Word is telling us what to do when we are faced with concerns, behaviors, beliefs that are not of primary importance, but they're causing us to lose sleep. They're not of primary importance, but they might be causing tension in a relationship within the body of Christ. So the first thing that we do is do not judge the other person at all. Whether I'm the one who thinks something's wrong and you're doing it, or reverse it, you think something's wrong and I'm doing it, neither of us should be judging each other. Approach the other person with compassion, love, and concern for their well-being. Verses 12 and 13 say, so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. We will each stand before God and only God to give an account. There will not be a jury of our peers on judgment day. It's God and God alone. So we are to stop passing judgment on others. Only God is qualified to judge. So here is the question. I get that I don't judge. We get what not to do, but what should we actually do? How should we handle this? If you're stressed over something I'm doing and it causes you anxiety, or vice versa, that's great, we're not judging each other, but we still have this tension, this stress. What do we do? How do we handle a situation where I'm convinced that Scripture teaches that I'm free to do something, but my brother or sister is convinced that it's wrong? And as we go through this passage, we're going to see a couple of specific things and an overriding truth. Verse 13, the second half, says this: instead of judging, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Make up your mind. That he could have just said, instead, don't put an obstacle in front of your brother or sister. The Apostle Paul, God could have had him write that. But he said, make up your mind to do this. And that's important. The reason we make up our mind is it's a well-considered decision that is made after much prayer and consideration. We are going to be determined to not do this. And because we prayed about it, considered it, and we're determined to not do this, put a stumbling block in front of someone else, if I do that, I am now sinning by causing my brother either to sin or to struggle with something. So it is a well-considered decision after prayer and consideration, and we say, okay, this is how it's going to be. Then it says not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. We are committed to the truth that as a local church body, as a family of Christians, the spiritual health, the faith, the spiritual growth of each and every one of us is the concern of all of us. Sometimes we picture our journey in Christ as like this road, and there's a whole bunch of people walking on the road, and we're all just kind of walking at our own pace, and we pass someone, and someone passes up, and we stop and smell the flowers as we just kind of walk in our Christian faith. That is not how we walk in our Christian faith. We walk arm in arm together as a local church body, where you are carrying my burdens and I am carrying your burdens, and we're all locked in arms and we're going together. The Bible tells us that we are a body with different parts, but all connected, all important, and all dependent on each other. So as we understand this passage and what we're going to be commanded or called to do, if I see my Christian faith as a solo endeavor, as I'm just walking down this road and other people might be walking down the same road, we will never be able to do this because we misunderstand what the Bible says. It's a family, local church body endeavor. We're all arm in arm walking together. With that in mind, then, we would know and love the members of our church body. We would invest in them, open up to them, hear them to the extent that we know each other's struggles and therefore can be committed to helping each other. Even if that means, and this is where it starts to get hard for me, I think, and maybe for you, even if that means sacrificing my freedom, sacrificing something I want to do, I enjoy doing and I'm convinced I can do biblically and not be sinning. Sacrificing that so that they won't stumble and waver in their faith. Giving up something I want to do that I enjoy doing that's not a sin simply because it might cause my brother or sister trouble, so I'm going to give it up. That is starting to get really hard, if you ask me. And then in verse 14, we see that it's even deeper than that. It says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. What that means is God does not just look at our actions, He looks at our heart. If for whatever reason, you can decide I'm crazy if you want, I decided candy was a sin. Whatever. I'm making that up. It's not. Okay? And I definitely don't think it is. But pretend. If I thought and I was convinced that candy was a sin, and you were convinced it's not, and so you got me to eat candy, you just caused me to sin. Even though objectively we know it's not a sin, you caused me to rebel against God. It would be causing me to do what I am convinced in my heart is evil and against God's will, and so therefore I sinned. The most obvious example in this, and the Apostle Paul talks about it in Romans 14. He talks about wine. So the most obvious example of this would be alcohol. In step one is really easy and obvious in this passage. If I'm around someone, if you or I are around someone who has ever struggled with alcohol, how can we possibly think it is loving or kind to drink alcohol in their presence, have it near them, or even talking about it around them? I mean, how could we think that that's okay? That's kind of the easiest, obvious one, but even that can be difficult. But God's mercy and the gospel deserve and demand even more. What this passage is saying is not just, hey, don't drink when you're around the recovered alcoholic. That's a no-brainer. I mean, even the world outside of church would be like, yeah, duh. This says, if I'm around a brother or sister who has never struggled with alcohol, never touched it, never struggled with it, because they are convinced it's wrong, and I'm around that person, I am to sacrifice my freedom, desires, and even enjoyment of wine, say, because it offends them. This passage is not just talking about people who actually do sin, but people who are convinced that something is a sin, even if they might objectively be incorrect. It's what is my priority as a Christian? It's to put them first. And I don't want to make this just about alcohol, because that's the obvious one, but the love that is demonstrated in this passage and by Christ and demanded by God in this passage is so much bigger than any one specific issue. Verse 15 is amazing, and it caused me a little bit of consternation. It says this, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. This passage is commanding me to give up something I enjoy that I think is good, I am convinced is not at all a sin, because it offends somebody else. This is really hard, because I don't know if you've noticed this. Everybody is offended by everything all the time. So this is hard. It's a hard passage, and there are some very clear biblical scriptural qualifications, so to speak, that we'll get to in a little bit. But we want to understand the attitude first, the God-honoring attitude that this is telling us. And it's telling us that doing something that someone else thinks is a sin in their presence or with their knowledge works to destroy their faith rather than build it up. One more time, doing something that someone else thinks is a sin, around them or they even have knowledge of it, it works to destroy their faith rather than build them up. And we know what we are called to do. Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are called, commanded, given the honor to spend our lives, what we are given the honor to spend our lives doing is to build up our brothers and sisters in our church body, to minister with people we wouldn't otherwise even know, may not even have liked or befriended outside of church, And now we sacrifice, we invest, we spend time and effort to build them up rather than strive to enjoy my life and do what brings me happiness. How many people do you meet, you know, where like maybe a loved one dies and they're like my age, and then like their dad dies, they're like, man, I only have maybe 20 years left or something like that. Like, I'm just going to enjoy life. I'm going to make sure I enjoy life. It's like, great. And then in 20 years, you're still dead. What have you gained? Life is so much more than simple enjoyment. God in His grace and mercy considers this love and sacrifice as directly sacrificing, investing, and loving Christ. I want us to understand that again. When we do this, when we act out, play out, live out Romans 14, God in His grace and mercy, He looks at it and He sees it as us sacrificing, giving up Christ directly. That's why it says, whatever you've done for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done for me. What an honor. And then God gives us joy. He gives us peace, love, and affection for and from our brothers and sisters in Christ as we obey Him. Because as verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That word joy, by the way, and I'm not 100% sure on this one. I didn't look up the Greek, so you'll forgive me. But oftentimes, our translations translate the word joy, and it's actually the same word as happiness. But we translate it that because for some reason we think it's bad to pursue happiness, but joy is okay. That's what God gives us when we seek Him. But if we seek enjoying life, we're making an idol out of it. Our lives are not about enjoying life in this world. It's not wrong to enjoy life, obviously. In fact, it's a blessing and an honor, and it's honoring to God that we enjoy this life. The question is not, do I enjoy life? The question is, what am I pursuing? Am I pursuing Romans 14:7, the kingdom of God, or am I pursuing my happiness? Am I making an idol out of something, or am I pursuing God and entrusting my happiness to God? And then when God blesses us, as He so often does, with so many things that bring us joy and happiness, our response should not be, uh-oh, I feel happy, what's wrong? It should be, oh my goodness, God, You are so good, and just love it. But verse 15 raised a problem in my head, and maybe it's the fact that deep down, I'm a lawyer or something. I don't know. But when I read verse 15, here's what came to mind. It says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So I thought to myself, if we stop doing something that isn't actually a sin because someone else is distressed by it, won't that make the most legalistic, weak, and judgmental person in any church body the most powerful person in that church body? Because we all have to accommodate them, and pretty soon it's like, hey, that can't be right. That can't be it. And I had a problem with that. But I had a problem with that because I was looking at it through a straw. And this is a passage we have to look at through the lens of Christ, a much bigger lens. So first, remember this, these are disputable matters that are based on Scripture. And a wise, level-headed, and knowledgeable person could make an argument either way. So it has nothing to do with the color of the carpet, the volume of the music, the paint on the walls, or the arranging of the chairs, which I moved around this week, by the way. So if you're wondering why you feel different, the chairs are moved, but it's not a disputable matter, so you can't get mad. Anyways, or any other thing that is a personal preference and not scripturally based. It's not all of those things. It's scriptural. Also, there's a certain amount of room for some wisdom and discernment as we understand and honor God in the overall attitude that we are to have, rather than just focusing on every conceivable, manageable situation we can imagine. And next, we don't do this because we are supposed to or because mom and dad are making us. I don't know how many times in the backyard we had to break up fights over was it a wiffle ball strike or not. And I get when you're 10 that the whole world hinges on the wiffle ball strike zone in the backyard. But as parents, what did we always say? I don't care if it was a strike or not. I care about how you treat each other. This is even beyond that. This is not simply mom and dad saying, please don't fight. It's not that big a deal. This is way bigger than that. This is about living a life in view of God's mercy, as Romans 12 opens up, a life that is lived in response to what Christ has done on the cross, not to earn anything from anyone. One more time, a life that is lived in response to what Christ has done on the cross, not to earn anything from anyone. So as we talk about how this passage commands us to set aside what we have the right to build up our brothers and sisters, the ultimate example is Christ as found in Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. What did Jesus set aside that he didn't have to set aside, that he had every right to hang on to? What did he set aside to build us up? More than we could ever give if we gave everything. If we all combined and all gave everything compared to Christ, it's a drop in the bucket. It's nothing at all. In fact, of all the Apostle Paul said, of all his good deeds, he said, all of my good deeds are filthy rags compared to Christ. Christ gave everything. He gave up heaven, paradise, with the Father to build us up. So as we live our lives in response to what Christ did on the cross, God will put in our hearts a love and affection for each other. He will put in our hearts a biblical desire to build each other up and give up our rights for the sake of our brothers and sisters, just as Christ did. So as we close this passage, a question would be, what would it look like? Real life, rubber meets the road. What does the application of this passage look like? And the beauty of it is, you would never notice. It wouldn't look like anything because you wouldn't see it happening. Because, see, one person is convinced something is wrong and they have prayed and they've sought God and they're full of love and compassion for their brother and sister, and they trust the heart of their brother and sister that they are doing the same. So they recognize that this is disputable, whatever it is. They recognize that it's disputable. So rather than trying to get someone to agree with them or impose their views on someone else, they stay silent, so as to allow their brother or sister to enjoy their freedom in Christ. That's why in verse 22 of Romans 14, Paul says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. I shouldn't impose my disputable matter judgments on you, and neither should you on me. We should graciously recognize they're disputable and say, good for you, you have the freedom to do that. I'm not going to, and that's all there is to it. And if by chance the other brother or sister discovers the struggle, in love and with a cheerful attitude, they would say, brother, I had no idea this was so important to you. I would rather set aside my rights so that I can love you as Christ loved me. If by chance they became aware of it. That is what it should look like. The beautiful and amazing thing is this. As you have done this, and as we continue to set aside our rights to encourage, to love, and to accommodate the convictions of each other, what we are doing is we're laying down our rights, our crowns, so to speak, and we're laying them at the feet of Jesus as a sacrifice to him, and he loves it. And we are unselfishly and lovingly giving gifts directly to Jesus and pleasing him and bringing him love and joy. If you could ask Jesus, Jesus, what gift can I give you? His answer is, love your brother and sister. That's his answer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good and you gave up so much. Lord, who are we to say, but I have to hold on to this or that? Lord, I pray that you would give us this attitude. Lord, that we would earnestly seek you and that you would give us this attitude. And Lord, I thank you that when you do bless us with this attitude, so often it may start hard. It may start like a sacrifice. It may start like something that we kind of do with gritted teeth a little bit. But Lord, when we faithfully obey you, you bring us a joy and a peace and a love and affection that is unexplainable and can't be acquired anywhere else. Lord, we thank you for the joy of being your servant and being your child. We ask these things in your name. Amen.